I would like to read a verse from 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. And it reads, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." And I want to tell you about my life tonight without God and what the devil can do when you step out from under his protection. I'll give you a quick synopsis of my life. I was born in Shankill Road, and from when I was a very young child, I never knew I didn't need to be saved. They say that there was a pub in every corner in the Shankill, but so there was a mission hall as well. And as a child, I was at every mission hall every night and knew the scriptures. I knew that God loved me, Christ died for me, and I asked the Lord into my heart as a child. I'll move on quite a bit, and I was married, and I had four children, and God had been very faithful to me. He had blessed me in a lot of ways that would be a testimony in themselves. But with having four children, my husband was backslid at the time, and I was a Christian. I kind of probably didn't attend the things of God as I should have done, and I started to lapse with reading, praying, and things that I knew I should have known better. But that is what happened to me. And in the mid-90s, I began to feel that there was something wrong in my life. I didn't know what it was. It wasn't physical. I couldn't, for my life, put my finger on what was wrong with me. And it was in my mind, and I remember standing in front of the bathroom mirror, willing myself for whatever was wrong with me to click back into normality, but it just didn't happen. And I'd lost a lot of weight, and I sent for my mum, and she came down and hadn't seen me for about 2 weeks, and she said, "I'm ringing the GP in the morning." And he came to my home and took me into the room and said, "Margaret, you have depression." Now, he said, "I'm going to give you medicine, and because it was so thin," he said, "I'm going to give you it in liquid form. And if this doesn't help you, I'm going to have to send you up the road." And I remember looking at my GP and saying, "Why, what's up the road?" He said, "It's a place called Hollywell." I had never heard of Hollywell in my life, and I said to him, "And what is Hollywell?" He said, "It's a place that will make you better of what's wrong with you if the medicine doesn't work." So I'm sorry to say that the medicine didn't work, and subsequently I just began to feel worse. And it was through this time that I went out with friends, well-meaning friends, they weren't Christians, they were friends of my of the business and the family, the husband's family and that. And you know, when we take our eyes to God, we're easily swayed with the things of the world. And as I say, I should have known better, but this, I'd taken this shaking, couldn't stop shaking. It was the most awful thing. It was a despair and this tremendous shaking and you're turning in your stomach that you couldn't stop. Nothing would stop it. I was getting no sleep. My mind was just playing havoc with me. And these friends were saying, "They know us as a Christian. We know Christians who drink. Sure, drink does you no harm. A little wine, doesn't the Bible say a little wine for your stomach's sake?" And I'm sorry to say that I took that glass of wine. And you know, I always think of Eve when she took the first bite of the apple. The poison was in her. And people who take heroin have read up that the first injection, it gives them a thrill, and they can never get that thrill again. And that is why they keep on, keep on, keep on. So I took that first drink, and it was as if a miraculous thing happened to me. The churning stopped, the shaking stopped, and I thought, "Oh my goodness, that's what I need. That's it. A glass of wine, that's what I need." But as I'm sure you know, one glass of wine doesn't stop there. And I began to depend on drink. It wasn't a nice road to go down, but I really started to depend on drink more than I ever wanted to. And in my home, I had a large cupboard that was every year was added to with all this drink that never was touched. But I can tell you something, I wasn't long going through that drink. And I say that to my disgrace. And I remember one day in particular, I had four children to look after, that by lunchtime I thought that I had the flu and I had drowned a 10 glass bottle of whiskey. And I was still standing. because I couldn't, I wanted to be out of this illness, the deep black despair that I was falling into, deeper and deeper. No one could help me, no tablets could help me, and I was in Holywell, I was out of Holywell. I was in Ward 8, I was out of Ward 8, more times than I need to ever recall. I had 60 electric shock treatments. No way, they didn't touch it. And I just went on, and I couldn't stop drinking. And I tried to commit suicide. And the second time, I tried to take my own life. I woke up in a man's ward. And a lady came to me, and she looked at me, and she said, "Are you all right?" And I looked at her and said, "Where am I?" She said, "You've been very ill. Is it your heart?" And I realised that I was on a heart machine. And I went, "It must be," because I knew I didn't want to tell her. And she says, I'm a Catholic, she said, "but I've been saying prayers for you because we thought you were dead." And I went, "All right." So the doctor came and he said to me, "We were moving you up to the ladies' ward, but you took so well, we had to get you in here because the heart machine was here and this is where you've been." And I couldn't, with all the tablets, they were monitoring my tablets, but you know, sin hardens you. It takes you further than you wanted to go, keeps you longer than you wanted to stay, and makes you pay more than you ever intended to. I never intended to get to that state. I knew God. I knew God loved me. I knew that He had blessed me. But you know, I think of Samson, when he woke up and he realised the Spirit of God had left him. And that's what had happened to me. I was depending on my life. I didn't realise that I needed to follow hard after God, and I slid away from Him. And when I was in that ward, even though I was nearly dead with tablets, a man in the next bed, I was ringing for the nurse, and he said to me, What are you ringing for?" I said, "I need painkillers." I didn't know if it did or not, I just was addicted to tablets, drink, and he threw me tablets over, and he said, "The nurses are busy, just take them and I'll give you any ones you want, I've plenty here." And that was my life. Even though I was nearly dead, I had no thought. But when I was in the hospital, I remember moments of clarity, thinking, you know, I've missed heaven. I'm not going to see the streets of gold. I'm not going to see the Saviour. The Saviour I've loved as a little girl, I'm never going to see Him. And then, when I was in the hospital, you know, things at home had just become really bad, and everyone who looked at me thought, "What's she got to be depressed about? A nice home, fancy cars, everything." But you know, it's only people who live behind the doors and know what goes on behind the doors. And that was, such was my life. And while I was in White Abbey Hospital, and I was there for 14 months, and I never, that was it. And it was decided that I would be put into a sheltered dwelling where someone would look after me, and that was what's going to happen to me. But God had a plan, and I didn't realise that. And for some unknown reason, someone from the housing executive came and told me that I was going to see a flat in Roscoe. Now, I've never been in Roscoe. I didn't know anybody from Roscoe, and I went with a member of my family to see this flat. And I didn't. They said, "No, you're not going to live here," and that was it. But when I got back, I said to the nurse, "Will you ring them and tell them I'm going to take that flat?" And that was what happened. And when I moved, I can tell you with the truth, I can't even remember moving into it. It didn't have the problems in the glory days. It was very sparse with bits and pieces, but in it went anyway. And while I was in the first week, I met a lady. She was walking outside, and she said to me, "Are you the new girl?" And I said, "Yes." She says, "Well, I'm Josephine Finney," who was a member of this church. And she said to me, "Do you live on your own?" And I said, "I do." She says, "Do you have a family?" I said, "Yes, I do." She says, "Do you know the Saviour?" And I looked at her and I said, "I used to." And she says, "Well, I'll pray for you, and I'll pray that God will restore you and that God will bring your family back to you." And I didn't know over the next few years that Josephine and I, we've become firm friends. I was there for a reason. She was a great confidant. She loved God. She loved this house. She loved God's people. And I used to say to her all the time, when you get to heaven, I don't know what size of a crown, because you're so good, you'll not be able to hold it on your wee head. But she was a great friend to me and to my family. But so when I was in there, my sister had having her first grandchild dedicated, and it was the 27th of July 2003. I had been sick for years, and by this time I had been 6 stone 8 with all the medication, and I didn't want to go anywhere. And she said to me, you're going to have to come because the baby's being dedicated. And I didn't want to go, but she'd arranged to have a lift. So off I went to the church. And afterwards, we went to a place, and there it was flowing with drink, and I was on the drink and sent home and felt awful about it. But the next morning, the 20th of July 2003, I woke up and I felt awful. I didn't know whether it was a hangover. I didn't know what was wrong with me, but I felt dreadful. And I was going about the flat and thinking, what is wrong with me? And then the Spirit of the Lord had just brought me under such conviction. And I got down on my knees and I prayed, Lord Jesus, just forgive me. Restore me unto yourself. And I said, and heal me, Lord. And from the bottom of my heart, I prayed, take me out of this blackness, this awful despair. You know, nobody can describe what depression and sickness is. I didn't know anything about it. And I had started to hear voices in my head, and it was the most awful thing that you could ever describe. I would have done anything to get out of it, but nothing numbed it, nothing took it away. And I prayed that prayer, and I wept, and I wept. But you know, I got up from my knees, and I can tell you this, there were no flashing lights or no loud bangs. But I knew, as I knew in my heart, that God had touched me, that fog had lifted, the darkness had gone. And up, I went into the kitchen and I tied up all the medication. And I wouldn't advocate this to people who are taking tablets. Don't do what I'd done. But I knew, and I took them and I dumped them in the bin. Now, being 6 stone heavier in a top flat, it wasn't really easy getting up and down. But I knew. And as soon as I came back into the flat, you know, the devil said to me, you'll be in that bin in an hour. You'll be down rummaging through that bin in an hour for those tablets. You can't do without them. Because all I could think about was the next tablet, the next tablet, the next tablet, the next strength, the next tablet. But I said to the Lord, you know, Lord, please, if my sister rings me and she's not cross with me about my antics yesterday, I'll know this is true. And I don't know how long it passed. It didn't seem that long. And she rang me and she said, are you all right? And I went, yes. So I told her exactly what had happened, and there was great rejoicing, and she sent her pastor, came and prayed for me, and he prayed that the Lord would restore unto me the years that the locusts had eaten. And the Lord did. He did restore to me those years. And I remember thinking, what am I going to do? And what am I going to, you know, who am I going to go to church with, and what am I going to wear, and all that. But you know, God was faithful. He really was faithful, and he did help me. And I would love to say, you know, that we all lived happily ever after. But in this fallen world, you know, that's not what happens. And life was hard. And I would just liken my life before I, being a Christian in all those years, I would have likened my life to a well-fitted puzzle. But what happened when I took sick, that puzzle was thrown way up in the air, and all the pieces fell, but they didn't fall back the way they used to be. And I prayed to God and I cried to God. I wanted things to be the way they were. I thought when I came back to the Lord that everything would just be back, but it took God a long time to show me that that wasn't what the plan he had for me. He's moved that puzzle. He's moved people out who I really wanted there, but they were never going to be there again. He's brought me new friends into my life. My friend Eileen, I met her on the crossing at Abbott's Cross. I didn't know anyone, and she spoke to me, and we've been friends ever since. But God has just done amazing things in my life. He has been so faithful. The devil has been very busy, but God has been faithful to me. You know, when people look at me and they say to me, "What happened? You know, why did you not do this? Why did you not get better years ago? If you can do it now, if I could have healed myself, if I had a positive thinking, if all that talk that comes from self-help groups could have helped me, I would have helped myself." But they didn't. And you know, people came to the hospital, they anointed me with oil, I was shaken, I was prayed over, but God came to that flat to me. And I think of the story where Jesus said to the disciples, "I must go through Samaria," and he came to that flat, and no man can take the glory, because it's only me and God. And he restored me and he healed me irrevocably, healed me, and he came looking for me. When I couldn't go to him, he came to me. And the peace of God that he gives me in my heart, even when things are wrong and things are going bad, I have the peace of God, peace that the world can't buy. Money, cars, nothing can buy the peace that God gives you in your heart. And when you don't know where the next bill's going to be paid, when you don't know where the next, how you're going to meet trouble, family things, God's there. And you know you should be distracted, but God's peace is in your heart. And you know, the devil meant to harm me, but God turned it all around for good. Our pastor quoted that verse this morning. And when people would say to me about doing that, I say, you know, this is the Lord's doing, and it's marvellous in our eyes. They said Queen Elizabeth, when she heard the crown of England was coming back on her head, she quoted that verse. Well, I'll never be Queen of England, but I'm going to be reigning with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and someday, I will be able to see him face to face, and we'll walk the streets of gold, and there will be no more tears, no more heartache. God has shown me that life is worth living, and living for Jesus. And I just say to the young converts, the devil's busy. He'll trip you up. He'll tempt you. He'll test you. But the Bible says, flee from sin. Sin destroys. I read this thing and it says, sin destroys, and it has to be cleaned up. It fractures lives. It fractures relationships. And some wounds are very, very hard to heal. And you know, I could just end with a wee, well, the Lord really blessed me and allowed me to sing in a praise team for 6 years. And one of the choruses that I loved to sing was, "More of you, more of you. I've had it all, but what I need is more of you. Of things, the trappings of this world, I've had my fill, but yet I hunger still. Empty and bare, God hear my prayer for more of you." And I could just say to anyone who's listening tonight, God's grace is greater than any sin you'll ever commit. God, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, God's grace, he loves you, he cares for you. And even tonight, if you're a Christian and if you're feeling that you're discontent, you know, things, you know, sometimes we start watching things get into your mind, things that we wouldn't have done 5 years ago. But just be careful, because take it from me, the devil is, he trips you up, he's a liar. Jesus calls him the father of lies. He'll tell you things, don't be thinking that, don't be thinking that, sure you can do that, sure you can do that. But you know, if you open the door to the devil, he'll get in, he'll destroy you, and he'll take you further than you ever meant to go. But I just pray tonight that whatever I said will touch somebody's heart. But just remember, Jesus loves you and Christ died for you. Amen.